And an especially warm welcome to you. This is the time in our worship service where we make a very brief announcement about the happenings in life at St. Luke. I'll start by asking Jody to stand up and talk about our Easter egg hunt after worship. And how many eggs each?
I don't know.
Okay. All right. Good. Good. Maybe by the
plenty.
Good. Good. Other announcements. Good. That's the way I like it. If you would, the people in the center aisles, pick up the pew pads and sign in. And if you would like to be on my weekly email list letting you know about life and the events at St. Luke, please feel free to sign in. And now let us settle in on this Easter Sunday and worship our God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Good morning and happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Brothers and sisters, friends and strangers, Christ is calling to us by name.
Please rise for the call to worship. In the sounds of Alleluias,
the songs of birds and dancing in the trees,
we enter the blessing of this day.
The night is dark and long, but morning breaks in. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Please open your hymnals to number 123. There's a misprint in the bulletin. We are singing number 123.
Thank you.
be seated, and I'd like to invite the children to come up. Come on up. It's a special day. Love to have you come sit with me. We're going to talk about this very special day. What's today? What's today? What special day is today? Easter! What happens on Easter?
Easter eggs.
Easter eggs, that's right. What else happens? What happens to Jesus on Sunday? Anybody know?
Some more
what?
Some more eggs,
yeah. Yeah, so let me tell you, so when Charlotte was Maddie's age, I said, Charlotte, what happens today on Easter? She said, Mom, I got it. Easter, Jesus is alive today, and then he dies, then he's alive again, then he dies again, then he's alive again. And what she did was she took the story that she had learned in Sunday school all those years, and she pieced them all together like one big story. And that's okay, because do you ever hear the same story more than once? Do you have any books at home that you like that are your favorites? Yeah. Yeah, and you like to hear them over and over again, and that's how it is with our stories here at church. We hear them over and over again. And so the sad part of the story, and I really wish I could spare you all the sad part of the story, but it's just like a Disney movie where sometimes there's some sad parts. Can you think of any movies or stories where there's some sad, right? Yeah, and then there's a happy part. Today's the happy part. Jesus is alive. So if Jesus is alive, where is he? Is he at Safeway? You think maybe he's at Safeway? I've never seen him there. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know that if we can't see him with our eyes, we know he's alive because we can feel him in here. In where? What's in here? What's in here, Maddie? What's in here?
Us.
That's right. Us. In our hearts and in our being, in our usness. That's right. Good answer. And Jesus is alive and brings all of us together. And all the people said,
amen.
We'll see you after worship with the big Easter egg hunt. Have fun with Kylie. Going to stay and take a nap, Caleb? Please join me in the unison prayer of wholeness and healing as printed in your bulletin. Where we forget one another's name, call out to us our humanity. Where we forget our own identity, call out to us your love. When we search in darkness, show us your face. When we weep alone, bring us closer. When we search in emptiness, show us new life. Bring us to you. We continue now in silence. People of God, we are given grace undeservedly. I got an email this week from someone who said they felt like they didn't deserve the good things in their life. That is grace. God's grace given freely to you, undeserved and unearned. Take hold of it this Easter morning. Embrace it. It is yours for you, a gift from God. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning's reading is from John 21 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with their linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'd like to take a moment just to say thank you to all the people who have contributed to making the sanctuary so very beautiful today, and to the choir for bringing their A game, as we like to say. My father used to love to tell the story of going down to the park outside the Bronx apartment that he lived in, and Mrs. Nussbaum was there, and she had recently lost her husband, so he went and sat on a park bench next to Mrs. Nussbaum and said, "What do you think, Mrs. Nussbaum? Do you think we go to someplace better after we die?" And she thought about it for a moment, and then she said to him, "Well, nobody's ever come back to complain." Please pray with me. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to say how nice it is to have the church filled today as it was on Christmas Eve. And those of you that only come on Christmas Eve and Easter are what clergy refer to as the C&E crowd. That's a term of endearment. It's not at all meant to be heard with guilt or shame. Some of us progressive types in these churches, we understand the unconditional love of God extended to all people, whether or not you come to church, whether or not you believe yourself to be religious or spiritual, or whether or you find God in a yoga studio or on top of Mount Tam. Now, that said, it's always a challenge for us preachers not to fall into the pressure of trying to figure out how to get you all to come back the following Sunday. And so my sister suggested that I end the sermon with a cliffhanger so that you'd be compelled to come back. So I'll do my best. Our scripture today highlights Mary Magdalene, the first woman to the tomb. All four Gospels have Mary at the tomb. She's the same woman to be placed beneath the cross and also at the burial of Jesus. And today's reading, Mary Magdalene's beloved Jesus is dead. crucified and suffered a brutal death on a cross which she traumatically and painstakingly witnessed, helpless in it, close enough to hear his cry and witness the bloodshed, but too far to wipe his tears or to give him water. And fully consumed with grief, she comes to the tomb to be with him, what is left of him, to feel close to him. According to John, it's still dark, and that's a detail not to be underplayed. Mary came seeking Jesus in darkness, within the shadow of the crucifixion and the darkness of the night, who knows what time. She leaves her bed to be close to his body, the physical shell, like many of us, seeking the closeness of a loved one at a tombstone or the place where we scatter the ashes. And for Mary, his body held all that was still sacred in that moment, the hope of a moment of respite in her grief, only to find him gone again. Again. First his life, now his body, and so she wept. There was no awareness of a resurrection, only the awareness of loss all over again. And when we mourn, our tears live at the surface, and crying is as natural as breathing, perhaps even easier than breathing. Why are you weeping, the angels ask. Mary doesn't bat an eye at their presence, and only moments later, Jesus is asking the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? Now, the reader knows it's Jesus, but not Mary. She doesn't see him. She sees a gardener until she hears her name. Her name, Mary. Mary, spoken by Jesus, and then she knows, not with her eyes. This is not the kind of recognition that comes with one's eyes. This is a knowing with one's entire being, a deep sense in one's gut that no one can talk you out of. Her Jesus was alive, and she knew it by hearing her name spoken by him in the dark, maybe because of the particular lilt in his voice or his subtle inflections, the way someone close to you speaks your name, and you know it's them without seeing them, like a whisper in the dark, Mary. And in that moment of recognition, Mary does what any one of us would impulsively do when someone we thought was dead is now standing before us. She moves in for an embrace, and Jesus says, no. Can you imagine receiving that level of rejection at that moment? And although the scripture doesn't tell us, I imagine Mary weeping all over again. Jesus says, do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And I imagine Mary at that moment, at the very least, realizes that something's different. Something has changed. Perhaps she remembers Jesus alluding to his resurrection, and to hold on to him in that moment would be to hold on to the Jesus she once knew. But this Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is not something we hold on to, but something that holds on to us. Resurrection is not something we explain or reason with our heads intellectually, but something to be experienced with our whole being. I remember when I entered into seminary, I was visiting New York, visiting my father, who was an atheist, and I debated sharing the news, but when he asked what was new, I suppose I hoped for the best. I'm going to enroll in seminary to earn a Master's of Divinity, I said. I don't remember what he said, but I do remember his question. You don't really buy into that resurrection crap, do you? My father was suffering with Parkinson's, and so I was kinder and less defensive than I might have been years earlier. I decided to redirect our attention to the frozen yogurt in the freezer, and that worked. The truth was, I didn't know what I believed about the resurrection then. If someone had asked me at that point in my life, I probably would have said that it was a great metaphor. I'm sure if we went around the room, we would find a whole myriad of beliefs around what it means. Some would say it's physical, a literal embodiment. Others would say it's a metaphor, and others would simply point to springtime and butterflies. We live in a post-enlightened world where proof is almost always preferred over mystery until we have an experience we can't explain away. Until we have the kind of experience that is so deeply personal that to try to begin to explain it diminishes it, because words can't capture it and others can't comprehend it. So I won't tell you what to believe about the resurrection. But if you ask me what I believe, I'll tell you that my beliefs are not based in a scholar's interpretation, a creed, or a confession. They aren't based in what any professor or preacher told me to believe. My beliefs are born in my experience as I understand them through the universal experiences of an ancient people 2,000 years ago. And as a Christian who chooses faith, they are based in my desire to be close to Jesus Christ. When I was 23 and living in New York City, I was very close to my grandmother, and her life ended, but when she was alive, she ended every visit and every phone call by saying, "Good luck to you now. Grandma wishes you all the best. Good luck." Now, that always struck me as odd because she was a devout Catholic, and she was wishing me luck, but there it was. And after her death at 22, at the height of struggling in New York as an actress with an eating disorder, I would occasionally seek refuge in Catholic churches as a way to connect to the woman who saw me perfectly, who loved me unconditionally, who was in effect the only loving voice in my head among all the critical voices. And I would sit in front of the statue of Mary because my grandmother used to say, "Talk to Mary, she understands women." And on this particular day, no matter how hard I tried to connect to Mary and to my grandmother's warmth, the softness of her large arms and breasts when she would pull me close to her, it just wasn't happening. And this particular church had a gift shop, and there was a cash register in the background, and tourists were taking pictures, and I grew more and more annoyed. Eventually, I left. It was a hot and humid day in August, and I had worked a double shift as a waitress. And I had a long ride on the subway out to Brooklyn where I lived, and so I boarded the subway, and the air conditioning was broken, and the tracks reeked of urine, and there was only one seat left. I rushed over to it. I settled in with a book, eager to be left alone, and obsessed about what I would binge on next, and all the while beating myself up. And the next stop, an elderly woman boarded, and no one was giving up their seat. I waited for someone, certainly some gentleman, but no one. So I begrudgingly did what I thought was right. I gave her my seat. She thanked me. She asked what I was reading. I don't remember what the book was or what we said to each other, but I do remember was what she said as she grabbed my arm as I was leaving the train. "Good luck to you. All the best. Good luck." I walked off the subway with no sense of what had happened. But as the doors closed and the train started to pull away, it hit me. And I had the impulse to chase the train, but she was gone. Resurrected life is embodied existence. And for me to diminish it as a metaphor only is to diminish life itself. Last weekend, we had the baptism of Joa. And we recited our oldest creed, the Apostles' Creed. And there's a line that Jesus descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. And after the baptism, later that day, I was on the phone with a friend, Bentley, a friend from the seminary. And I was reflecting on that. He descended into hell. And I asked Bentley, what do you think about that line? And this led to an hour-long conversation. I keep telling you, I need to get out more. And finally, he asked, well, what do you think hell is for you personally? And I landed on my own personal hell being that worry wheel that hits at 3 a.m, that spirals so badly out of control that it escalates. And I can't get off the wheel, one worry after another and another, spiraling and escalating, and God has left the building. And then Bentley asked, and has Jesus ever entered into that space in your head? Of course he has. And Bentley said, well, then how great is it that Jesus is able to descend even into hell to be with us? Mary walked in darkness with a deep desire to be close to Jesus. So perhaps that is our faith, simply put. In our desire to be close to God, we find Jesus Christ as close to us as our own name, pulling us up out of darkness, wiping away our tears on this morning as he did over 2,000 years ago and will do again personally for each of us and collectively as God's children. Out of darkness comes light. Into our lives comes Jesus Christ, resurrected and alive, bringing hope and love, a personal God who loves you and speaks your name in those darkest moments of your life. Moments of despair when you no longer recognize the self you thought you knew so well. And then comes your name, spoken to you. Listen for it. For those that don't know, there's a gospel written by Mary Magdalene. It was discovered too late to be considered as part of our Bible. But in it, Peter asks Mary Magdalene to explain what Jesus shared with her, things that she knows but they don't know, perhaps a test. And Mary answered them saying, I, she said, even I, beheld the Lord in a vision, and I said to him, Lord, I behold you today in a vision. He answered and said to me, blessed are you for not wavering at the sight of me, for where the heart is, there too will be the treasure. I answered him, Lord, how does the visionary see the vision? With the body or with the spirit? And the Savior answered, saying, it's not with the body that sees and not with the spirit, but by the heart, which lies between the two. This is what sees the vision, and it is by that means that I am speaking to you now, Mary. And at that point in the document, 2 pages go missing. Perhaps that's our cliffhanger. We can't be sure what Jesus meant by the heart between the body and the spirit, but I imagine that it's wrapped in a beautiful manifestation of mystery given to each one of you by name. Not meant to be explained by reason and not to be explained by the intellect, but to be experienced along the way. So listen for your name, because the resurrected Christ is with you. Amen. Now I invite us to share our prayers with the people and with God as our witness, with one another out loud, our joys and our concerns. Yes, Rosalie.
I mentioned last week a friend of mine, her daughter, just two, has had a stroke, had a turn from the rush, and no longer speak, and moved, has a tracheostomy, and I can breathe. And on top of all the devastation, their little blind, deaf dog fell into the waters of Shelter Bay. A passerby jumped in to rescue the dog, took it to the emergency vet, put it in the oxygen tent, and that dog is now dead.
Prayers for your friend who is suffering more than anyone should. Prayers for her. Other prayers, yes.
I ask for prayers for 45 years suffering from cancer. His name is Larry Miller.
Prayers for Larry Miller as he suffers from cancer. Yes, Kathleen. Prayers for Allison as she undergoes treatment for cancer. Yes, Gladys.
Prayers for Rosemary Allison, who is facing, by her choice, hospice with a smile on her face and a very forward-looking way of approaching death. Our prayers.
Prayers for Rosemary, who said to me when I visited her that she prayed to God that she would never get cancer, and she's got cancer. And then she followed that sentence with, but out of that came all this love, and which is a resurrection story. Yes, Ben. Prayers for Ben's mom, who's 91 and doesn't believe she really needs the doctors. Is that right, Ben? Yeah.
I need the doctors.
You need the doctors. And prayers for you as well as you continue to take care of her. Yes, yes. Prayers of celebration for Aura's birthday. Prayers for our friend Janet as she continues to heal from an accident at a dog park. Continued prayers for Patrick Quick as he nears the end of his life, and for Wendy, it's been a long road for them. And prayers of resurrection, continued prayers for the Daunt family as they continue to mourn the loss of Dick. Please join me in prayer as I read an Easter prayer written by Walter Brueggemann. Let us pray. On our own, we conclude that there is not enough to go around. We're going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of publications, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize the goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there's not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit, you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to the exiles. You come giving futures to the shutdown. You come giving Easter joy to the dead. You come fleshed in Jesus. And we watch while the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor dance and sing. We watch and we take food we did not grow, and life we did not invent, and future that is gift and gift and gift, and families and neighbors who sustain us when we do not deserve it. It dawns on us, later rather than soon, that you give food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. By your giving breaks our cycles of imagined scarcity, override our presumed deficits, quiet our anxieties of lack, transform our perpetual field to see the abundance, mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. Sink your generosity deep into our lives, that your muchness may expose our false lack, that endlessly receiving, we may endlessly give. So that the world may be made Easter new, without greedy lack, but only wonder, without coercive need, but only love, without destructive greed, but only praise, without aggression and evasiveness, all things Easter new, all around us, toward us, and by us, all things Easter new. Finish your creation in wonder, love, and praise. And we continue now praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us bring our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. Holy God, on this high holy day, take these offerings and help us to use them for individuals, personally, as we become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this glorious, abundant life. Amen. And now may you go from this joyful place into that world and listen for your name. Christ is calling to you, personally and universally, as children of God. May you feel the blessing of this day and of the resurrected Christ on you. Amen.